Our text this morning will come from the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 1. And we're reading verses 14 through 19. Genesis 1 and verses 14 through 19. Genesis is the first book in the Bible, and we're looking at the first chapter. So this is really page 1. In some of your Bibles, it might be page 2. But Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking this morning at the fourth day, verses 14 through 19. And before I read this text, I want to read you what a well-known astronomer wrote in his notebook as he recorded his observations of the orbits. This is a man who was born in 1571. His name is Johannes Kepler. And as he peered into the heavens and he was observing the planets, he was studying orbits and the way the planets revolved around the sun. And he would take these very precise measurements, and he would record his observations in his notebook. And next to one of his observations, he penned this prayer. And I want you to hear this prayer of an astronomer, a scientist, someone who loved numbers, mathematics, and study. Why don't you hear what he said? I give you thanks, Creator and God, that you have given me this joy in thy creation. And I rejoice in the works of your hands. See, I have now completed the work to which I was called. And in it, I have used all the talents you have lent to my spirit. There hasn't always been a vicious conflict between science and Christianity. In fact, we can say that the principles of the Bible are what fueled and gave drive to scientific study and investigation. Now, over time, those scientists, one generation after another, over time, they let go of orthodoxy, they let go of biblical teaching. But in its earliest days, scientific study was driven by this desire to see the glory of God as revealed in the heavens and in numbers and in studies. I want you to read with me verses 14 through 19 as we read about the record of the fourth day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Well, when you study Genesis 1, you are studying the record. You're studying the only authoritative record from one who was there. No human witness can give record of what happened in that first, earliest season when the world was being made. No one was there. No one can give an authority. It's a historical question. And where do you go for authority? Where do you go for an inerrant, infallible, completely reliable authority for what happened? You go to the only one who was there. You go to the Father. You go to the Son. You go to the Holy Spirit. And you go to the Word of God written. You can trust your Bibles. You trust the Word of God written. And what do you find in this Word of God written? You find that creation is preaching God's glory. That there is as you behold creation through the lens of Scripture. All right, Scripture becomes the infallible, objective standard for interpreting what you see in creation. As you behold creation, what do you see? You see the light of glory. You see the light of the Son. You see the light of Christ. Who was it that was speaking there in those earliest days of recorded history? It's Christ Himself. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him all things were made. And so this Son, this Christ, this eternal Word, He's speaking. And as He speaks, what is happening? There is nothing, and then there is something. Matter is created. Light is created. The God of uncreated light speaks created particles and light into being. And it is a beautiful thing. You have the beginning, even the creation of time here. It is the beauty of time. How do you define a day? How would you explain what a day is? Well, there's morning and there's evening. The earth rotates on its axis. And on one side there is light, on the other side there's darkness. There is a division. How do you explain a day to somebody from outer space? Well, you explain, we're on this terrestrial ball that's been formed. And it's not a bouncy ball. It's a ball of weight and substance. And it's not kicked around like you'd kick around a soccer ball. It's steady. And it travels. And it travels around the sun. And as we travel around the sun gives light. And on one side of the earth, as we rotate, one side there's light, and the other side there's darkness. It's the beauty of time. God has created time. And there's morning and there's evening. You also see the beauty of place. God is preparing a place for His image bearers here in Genesis 1. He's creating a structure. And so He makes separations. He separates light from darkness. He separates the sky from the waters. He then separates the water from dry land. He's creating a place. And then He causes vegetation to grow on that place to adorn the house for His image bearers. You see the beauty of life. A vegetation is created on day three. And then as you come to day four, you see that light will now be condensed. Right? On day one, light is formed, it is spoken, it's created, and there's no sun, and there's no moon, and there are no stars. It just simply is. God speaks, and there is light on one side of the earth and darkness on the other. Well, now what's he doing on day four? He's condensing that light into particular bodies, into particular created things. And what do you see on day four? Just look with me at verse 14. What do you see? God said, how did God create the world? He spoke. Let there be lights. And you see in verse 16, two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. And this isn't like the Egyptian god Re. The Egyptian god Re was, he's the sun god. And he's literally a king. He's a ruler. The biblical view of creation is that the sun is a servant of the king. You can see in the very way that God created, it is a polemic. It is artillery being leveled against the gods of the nations who say that the sun is a god. The sun somehow has deity and personality. No, here's the biblical view of creation. God is distinct from what he's created. God is not in everything. God is separate. He's distinct from everything. So you have the creation of the greater light to dominate the sky during the day, and then the lesser light to dominate the sky at night. So you have the sun and you have the moon. And then you notice this one little phrase in verse 16. And the stars. He made the stars also. What are these lights in the skies? What do they do? Well, on the one hand, if we follow the text, one thing they do is they separate the day from the night. We take this for granted, but there is a supernatural God-imposed order. There is a separation between the day and the night. We're going to talk about the reason for that in just a minute. And something else these lights do, they not only separate the day from the night, if you look at verse 14, they're also for the regulation of time. Right? God has created time on the first day, and now we see that time will be regulated. It will be measured, and it will be predictable. It'll be reliable. Look at this. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Explorers in the 15th and the 16th century, they could use the stars to navigate on the open seas. And they would have to learn astronomy. They had to learn how the stars and all the planets, how they align, so they could navigate the open seas. They could not explore. They could not get from Europe to the Americas without these signs in the heavens. Signs and for seasons and for days and years. So our calendar, they are regulating time. All right, so they are separating day from night. They are regulating time. And then look at verse 15. What else are they doing? Let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light. God has created this world to be seen and to be enjoyed. What purpose do these lights perform for God's image bearers? Remember, what is God doing? God is preparing a place for his image bearers. That's what God does. That's what Jesus said to his disciples, wasn't it, the night before he was crucified? I go to prepare a place for you. God loves to prepare places for His children. That's why as Christians we have a very keen sense of place. That place is important. Your place is not simply a dot on the map. Your hometown might have 110 people. But that's your place. Place matters. We're going to the roots of things when you study Genesis. And these lights in the heavens, they serve very distinct functions in this place which God has prepared for His children. What function do they serve? Well, on the one hand, they give you a place to work and to rest. That there is a time for labor, a time for investigation, a time for work, a time to do. As astronomers, as Mr. Kepler, as students, as many of you are currently, there is work to do by day. That's how Jesus put it, wasn't it? That night is coming when no man can work. He was speaking of this rhythm. There is a rhythm to our work. You are here on this place. God has given you a place to work and to rest. As lawyers, as businessmen, as ranchers, as doctors, teachers, He's given you a place to work. And He's also given you a place to rest. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes says? Don't you love that phrase? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Now, admitting sometimes we have difficulties sleeping for one reason or another. God has given a regular rhythm. And in this place that He's prepared for His image bearers, you have a place to work. You have a time to labor and then to rest from those labors. What did Kepler say about himself? I thank you for this work to which I have been called. You are called. You're called to particular work and labor in this life. And God has given you lights in the heavens as reminders, as signs to regulate your work and your rest. So one function that these lights in the heavens perform is they give you a place and a time to work and to rest. And they also make it so that this place is reliable. It is predictable. How many times do we say throughout the course of a calendar year, it is that time of year? And each season has its particular sweetness or irritants, whichever way you think about it. Each particular season. You know, children, if I start to throw out some images to you, okay, I want you to think about something in your mind as I throw some things out. I smell cinnamon and peppermint and pine and hot chocolate. And I see lots of red and lots of white. I go to Hobby Lobby and it smells like pine cones. Really, that could be the summer, but what season is it? What season am I thinking of? I'm thinking of Christmas. I sense pumpkin. There's pumpkin spice. What season is it? It's the fall. Every season has its own particular joy and reward. And the way God has wired our thinking, we tend to be always looking forward to the next season. When it's 100 degrees in July, what do you start thinking of? After you leave the pool, you look ahead to the fall. And you can't wait to hear the band strike up and your team run out on the field. Particular seasons. And these seasons are predictable. They are reliable. Opening weekend always comes. Opening weekend for deer season, quail, football, baseball, it always comes. Christmas always comes. The new year always comes. Summertime always comes. And God has established a covenant with creation. Jeremiah 31, if you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with Genesis 31, there's a famous new covenant passage there where God speaks of the new covenant he would make with his people. A new covenant where the law would be written on their hearts and their minds. He would pardon their sins. He would not remember their sins any longer. Now, right after that new covenant passage, there's a wonderful section where God speaks of the ordinances of the heavens. And he speaks of the lights in the skies. And he speaks of his mercy and his love for Israel, that as long as there are lights in the heavens, as long as there are day and night, this covenant, this agreement, this order which God has imposed on creation, just like the sun always rises and it always sets, just so will my mercy always be there for my people. What a wonderful way for a parent to speak to their children. Just like the sun always comes up, my love for you, my son or daughter, will always be there. Just like you go to the beach and the waves, they keep coming. The waves always come, and they always go back out. Just so my love will always be there for you. What a beautiful image that the Lord gives his people. So there is a place for you to work and to rest, and that place is reliable. We can even predict when the sun will rise and when it will set. You can look it up. I mean, down to the precise minute, when will the sun rise and set? We can even somewhat predict the weather. Not with absolute precision, as we're all aware, but to some degree. Seasons. You have a place to work and rest, and that place is reliable. And third, I also want you to hear that that place that's reliable and steady, it's not just mechanical. It's more than a sterile operation. It's more than simply a machine. There is sheer beauty in this place. And that's the third thing I want you to see. What function do these lights serve in the heavens? Well, they give you a place, a time to work and rest. And it's a stable, reliable place. And it's also a place of sheer beauty. As you think about creation, you have life's necessities, and then you have life's extras. Life's necessities, you know, you need food, you need water, you need shelter, you need light, you need heat. But what about the stars? And what about when you pause long enough to behold a panhandle sunset and you see the different shades of color and the strokes are just perfect beyond what any human could paint. And it is just absolute perfection. And you have free admission at that point to an incomparable gallery of art. And it is a divine artist at work. And you have to catch it because the colors and the image are going to change in about 30 seconds. And it'll shift to another scene of equal, exquisite beauty. Why does God give us sunsets? Or if you've been out away from town on a clear evening and you look up, for some of you this is a regular occurrence, and you look up at the skies and you're away from city lights and you can see this innumerable multitude of stars, and you couldn't even begin to count them. And there's a sort of a silvery tint to everything you see. Why did God make it that way? He didn't have to make it that way. Or if you can't get out of town away from city lights, well, then what about if you're at a city park and you're watching a storm just on the horizon and you can see the rain falling, and just below the edge of those storm clouds, you can see the sun, and the sun is beginning to set. This literally happened one evening this last week, about 7:30, 7:45 in the evening. We were at a park with several families and children, and we were out literally running around, and there was this warm yellow glow that seemed to splash over the whole park. It was beautiful, just breathtaking. And then we look up and the children begin to jump up and down and to scream, "There's a rainbow!" And it was a double rainbow. And you could see it from start to finish. Usually you can't see it from start to finish. Or at least one you could see from start to finish. Why does God do that? He's appointed these lights and this creation to function a certain way. Why? These are extras. You don't need a sunset in order to exist, in order to wake up the next morning. You don't need that moonlight in order to keep breathing and keep existing. So why would God make it this way? Y'all, these are meditations on the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. These are gifts. That silvery moonlight, that is a gift. That sunset, that is a most precious gift. If you pause long enough to look at the details on a flower petal, and on that flower petal you can see the distinct markings and the lines, and those are gifts. Those are life's extras. And it's like music. Music is one of life's extras, given to you by a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father. And He gives those things to you. He provides for your bodies through what you eat and what you drink. And then He ministers to your souls. And He ministers to your souls through this beauty with which He's adorned creation. And in all this beauty that you see, He is preaching to your soul. All creation is declaring the glory of God, whether it is through music that's well done, or through a sunset, a flower petal, or a rainbow, or the stars. What is He saying through the created order? The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And it is to our shame that we can see all those things and we miss it. We miss the glory of God. Our eyes are blinded. ultimately, who is the one speaking? Who is the one who is hanging these lights like lamps in the sky? Who is the one who is arranging all these things? Well, it's Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is the Son. It is God the Son. And God said, God, which person? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I think we can say God the Son is the one who's speaking. When you study creation, when you stop long enough to observe the details, you are observing the work not only of God the Father, but of God the Son, the one who went to the cross. And He has set this stage to be a theater for His glory. And on this theater, He Himself went to the cross so that His image bearers, who have been marred by sin, those image bearers can be redeemed. And they can see creation rightly. And until they are redeemed, until their souls are called from darkness to light, they will never see beauty as it truly is. They will never see creation as it was intended, and they will most certainly never call upon the name of the Lord. And so what does Christ the Creator do? He speaks just as He spoke the world into being. He speaks to your soul. And all of these little strokes of beauty in creation, they are little gentle nudgings, gentle whispers of His glory. And then He speaks to you in His Word, and He thunders in the gospel, and the trumpet of Christ sounds, and your ears are unstopped, and you see creation for what it is intended to be. So what's the function of the lights? Hopefully you'll never think of the sun and the moon and the stars differently after you really think and meditate on this text. They are there to give you a time for work and for rest, and a place that is utterly predictable and reliable. And most of all, they're there to give you a little piece of joy. God has created His people, and He wants them to not only exist, but He wants them to be joyful. What does He provide in the gospel? He provides the joy of the Holy Spirit. And each of these artistic pieces are given in order to increase your joy and to show you His glory. So here you have, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And may this be the day of salvation for each soul here. May no one leave this place without calling on the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Would you pray with me?